to the fifth book of the New Testament, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. We will be reading in just a moment verses 19 through 30. I've said to you before, one of the reasons I love the book of Acts is that it gives us such a helpful insight into life in the first century church. And I think a proper understanding of the book of Acts will keep us from one of two different extremes to which we don't want to swing as a congregation. One extreme is that all the church does is focus inwardly, focus on ourselves. And when you get like that, you don't pay attention to visitors, you don't pay attention to newcomers, you don't look and welcome people who are new to the church, you're only focused on yourselves. The other extreme is you go the other direction, the pendulum swings the other way, and now all you do is focus on the outside, and you think that the entire worship service needs to be made for unbelievers, to make them feel comfortable, to sing songs they would like to sing, to make it very non-threatening. Both of those extremes are very dangerous and very unbiblical. And a proper understanding of Acts will help us to see the proper balance, that yes, we are to be focused outwardly, but at the same time, we know that the ministry of the church is primarily for believers. The Lord's Day worship is primarily for believers. And so we don't want to swing either way. And tonight, we're going to look at the subjects of evangelism and church planting. And tonight, as I said this morning, it's going to be a little bit more focus on ministering to other people and focusing outside of the walls of our own church. So Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. We're going to end our reading tonight at that point. You've probably noticed that often in our congregational prayers, and it was the case tonight, that either myself or Pastor Angela will pray for the work of church planting. And that's a very important thing to pray for. In our own federation of churches, we have a number of church plants. In fact, I would commend to you this little document I have in my hand. There's several copies of this just to the right of the book table. We have a table with some White Horse Inn CDs. You'll find these on there. This is a URC missionary prayer guide. It lists all the domestic missionaries, all the foreign missionaries supported by URC churches. And so I would encourage you, pick one of these up, familiarize yourself with a number of works that are going on all throughout our world. It's important that we pray for our church plants. Church planting work, from my own personal experience, is not easy work. There are certain challenges that church plants face that more established churches don't face. And so it's good for us, and it's very important for us to pray for church plants, to pray for church planters, to pray that God would raise up more men to plant churches where there are no faithful churches. I was talking again to one of you this morning after the service and talking again about when we were in Rome, heard that there were over 900 Roman Catholic churches in Rome alone. never saw a Protestant church. I'm sure there are some, but we did not see any. And so we need to pray that God would raise up men to go in different places in this country, different places in the world, and plant faithful churches where there are none. And what typically happens is that a more established church will plant a daughter church in a place where there are no faithful churches. That's how it was in my own experience, as the URC in Linden sent us to plant a church 30 minutes south in Bellingham, Washington. Tonight we're going to look at a church plant, and we're going to see that the church in Jerusalem determined to plant a church in Antioch. And once again, this is going to be a very instructive passage for us as we continue to move on in the future in the ministry of Zion URC. It's very important that we not lose sight of the tremendously important work of planting churches, the tremendously important work of being missional in the sense of getting the gospel out there and supporting missionaries and church plants like we are doing now. So tonight, the church plant in Antioch. First of all, it's important to understand a few things about Antioch. Antioch, if you can do this later tonight if you want, look in the maps at the back of your Bible, you will notice that Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Antioch was a very important city in the first century world. It was the former capital of the Greek kingdom of the Seleucids. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. After only Rome and Alexandria, Antioch was number three. It was a trade and transportation center. It was a very cosmopolitan city, a big city, lots of cultures. Think New York City. Lots of cultures, lots of different people coming and going. And so to plant a church in Antioch would have been very strategic, because with all the people coming and going, you can imagine how the gospel would spread as people came in, heard about Jesus Christ, and then went back to their home places to spread the good news about Christ. And so that's a little bit about Antioch. And one of the things that's interesting to me here, one of the things that really stands out, is that the means by which this church is started and planted are very ordinary. Did you notice that as I read the passage? There's no slick advertising campaigns. There's no one who goes door to door in Antioch asking people, what would you like to see in a church? What kind of church would you come to? There's none of that. There's no celebrity appearances. There's no big media blitz leading up to this big kickoff. God uses ordinary means. Ordinary means. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to write a chapter for a book on church planting, and the title of that book is Planting, Watering, and Growing. And those are the three things we're going to look at tonight. Those are the three things that really come out in this chapter: planting, watering, and growing. So notice, first of all, planting. Verse 19 begins by telling us that because of persecution, specifically the persecution of Stephen. Remember Stephen? One of the first deacons. And one of the first deacons was proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and he was killed. He was put to death because of his witness. And because of this persecution, a number of people leave Jerusalem. They had to move. It wasn't safe for them there any longer. And so they leave that area. They go to different places. Some, notice, go as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And as these believers go, what do? They speak the word. But notice, only to Jews. In other words, they would go into other cities, they would go into Jewish synagogues, and they would tell the Jews in those synagogues about Jesus Christ. They would tell the Jews in those synagogues that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. But notice that there are other believers from Cyprus and Cyrene who begin preaching the gospel to non-Jews, Hellenists. Hellenists were Greek-speaking non-Jews. And so these Jewish Christians from Cyprus and Cyrene begin proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. And notice what happens, verse 21, a great number of these Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And now what have you got? You've got a core group of believers in Antioch. Fact of the matter is this is how almost every church plant begins. You have a core group of Christians who hunger for instruction in the Word of God and who want a church planted in their community. Essentially, that's how this church started, Zion URC, almost 20 years ago, right? You had a core group of people who wanted to plant a faithful Reformed church where they would be taught the Word of God. And this church was planted. And it's always the Lord's work, isn't it? As Luke says here, it is the hand of the Lord. And yet, the hand of the Lord often operates through very ordinary means and very ordinary people. This is just how God works. God has chosen to use flawed people like us to reach other flawed people. He has chosen to use weak, sinful human beings to reach other weak, sinful human beings. He doesn't send angels, does he? He sends people like us. That's exactly what happens here. God uses these very ordinary people, these very ordinary means. Notice there are no demographic studies done by the church in Jerusalem. They don't hire some outside marketing agency and say, tell us where we should plant a church next. There's no market research. It all happens very organically, just people talking about Jesus. That should encourage you tonight. It should really encourage you. Because unfortunately, there's still this idea out there today that if you want to really be sold out for Jesus, you need to either become a missionary or a pastor. Or you need to do something really radical for Jesus. We don't see that here. Basically, all that's going on here is that Christians are talking to non-Christians about Jesus. Very simple, very organic. And so as we have opportunities to talk to others about Jesus, as we have opportunities to talk to others about the gospel, even in the most ordinary conversations, which is what most of our conversations are, we can be very encouraged and we can know that the Lord works through ordinary means and through ordinary people. You see, we don't know how the Holy Spirit will work, do we? He may use your conversation with a coworker. He may use your conversation with a classmate. He may use your conversation with a neighbor who is not a Christian. He may use your one-time random conversation with some stranger. You don't know how the Holy Spirit is going to work. We don't know how the Lord is going to use what we will say. We are simply called to be faithful. And that's what's going on here. Ordinary people talking to other ordinary people about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, this core group forms. Now, we don't know how long this core group met without a pastor. Luke doesn't tell us. All we know is that there's this core group of Christians in Antioch. At this point, word comes to the church in Jerusalem that there's a group of believers in Antioch. And notice verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. See what happens? Word gets to the church in Jerusalem about what's going on in Antioch, and so they send to Antioch a pastor. They send to Antioch Barnabas. And this is usually the way it works. A core group is formed, the church evaluates the work of that core group, and they then send a pastor. This teaches us a lot about church planting. And if the Lord ever chooses to plant a church through us someday, we need to keep this in mind. It's not individuals who plant churches. Churches plant churches. Let me say that again because it's very important. It's not individuals who plant churches. Churches plant churches. Unfortunately, it's very common today for a man to proclaim himself to be a pastor, to in a sense ordain himself, and then go out and without any calling from any church, he says, you know what, I'm going to plant a church. Did you know this kind of thinking is absolutely foreign to the New Testament? Individuals do not plant churches. Churches plant churches. And so the church in Jerusalem hears about the work in Antioch and they send Barnabas. Now, it wasn't good enough for Barnabas to sense an inward call. It wasn't good enough for Barnabas to say, I believe God has called me to the ministry and I want to be a pastor and I want to plant a church. Now, yes, that inward call must be there. Man who is called to be a minister must say, like the Apostle Paul, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. There must be that inward call, but the inward call is never enough. If it's a true inward call, that inward call will always be confirmed by what? By an outward call, the outward call of the church. And the outward call of the church is where the church says, yes, we see that this man is gifted. We see that this man is called to the ministry. But that outward call must be given to the person who also has the inward call. There are no self-ordained ministers. There are no self-appointed pastors. There must be that outward call. And so Barnabas is sent out, and that brings us to the second thing, and that is watering. Now, was Barnabas his real name? No, his real name was Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. All of us at some point in our lives have probably had a nickname. Maybe you have one now. Barnabas was his nickname. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was known for being an encourager, kind of like we looked at this morning in 1 Samuel 23. In verse 23, he tells us, notice, he comes to this core group, he sees the Lord blessing this group, and notice what he does. He exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This is a really important quality in a pastor. This is a really important quality in a church planter. Church plants are usually very small initially, and so it's important to have a church planting pastor who is an encourager, who encourages the group to continue on. And I don't think this was just Barnabas going, come on, guys, I believe in you. You can do this. Don't give up. Keep being faithful. I think this was encouragement from the Word of God, strengthening the believers there, encouraging the believers there with the truth of Scripture. Same thing we saw this morning with Jonathan, right? Strengthening David, encouraging David through the promises of God, through the Word of God. Now, there's something else that made Barnabas a good choice to be the church planter here, and that is based on where Barnabas was from. Barnabas was not from Jerusalem. Barnabas was from Cyprus, about 100 miles off the coast of Antioch. And so Barnabas would have understood the people and the culture of Antioch far better than someone from Jerusalem. In addition to this, notice Barnabas was a godly man. Verse 24 tells us that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Godly character is so important in men who serve as elders, deacons, and pastors. It was Robert Murray McShane who, years ago, I believe, said, you know, the greatest need that my people have, the greatest need my congregation has, is my own personal holiness. Barnabas was a godly man. Notice how the Lord blesses this core group at the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And that brings us to the third thing, which is growing. The church is growing. The church is adding new people, the church in Antioch. And this is all the Lord's work. This is just 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. You think about what's going on here. You had men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They talked to people about Jesus in a very natural, normal, organic way. Barnabas comes in and encourages the believers. He instructs them, but ultimately it's God who was causing the growth. Have to always keep this in mind, don't we? We don't grow the church. We don't grow the church. In the sovereign plan of God, God has added new people to our congregation over the last months and years, and we give him thanks for that. But we didn't do that. We did not do that. He may have used us. He may have used us to welcome newcomers and to encourage newcomers and to teach and minister to other people, to new people. But God is the one who grows the church. God's the one who causes the growth in his sovereign plan. And there are times when there are faithful churches and God doesn't grow them. And that's just God's sovereign plan. Well, notice with the increasing size of this church in Antioch, they have an increased need for teaching. And so notice what Barnabas does. He goes down to Tarsus and he looks for Saul. Saul, you remember he had this dramatic conversion back in chapter 9. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Saul has been ministering in Tarsus for about 7 years. Barnabas finds him and says, you need to come with me to Antioch. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul meet with the church people and they teach them. See, it's not just about numerical growth. It's not just about numerical growth. Now, there's nothing wrong with growing numerically, but it's not just about numerical growth. It's about spiritual growth. And so Paul and Barnabas come in and they teach the people. Now, can you imagine? I thought about that this week. Can you imagine what these classes were like? Can you imagine sitting down with Paul and having a lecture on theology? Can you imagine Paul opening up the Old Testament and showing the believers in Antioch how all of it points to Jesus? And this is so important in the life of any church, especially a church plant. So important to be instructed in the essentials of the faith. This is why we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism Sunday nights. This is why there's a Heidelberg Catechism class on Sunday mornings. Because we need to be rooted in the truth, grounded in the basics to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I want to say to you, it's a need that we never grow out of. Christian, you never grow out of your need for understanding truth, for growing in truth. You never get to the point where you can say, you know what, I profess my faith back then. I went to the profession of faith class and I studied and I prepared myself to go through that profession of faith interview, and boy, I'm glad it's over and I don't have to do that anymore. You never get to the point where you stop learning. You never get to the point where you stop growing. You never, ever get to that point. The church plant here in Antioch isn't just for reaching unbelievers. It's also for growing people in the faith once they come to Christ. Barnabas doesn't just leave these new believers to fend for themselves, does he? Barnabas doesn't say, hey, this is great. A number of Gentiles have come to know Christ. Our evangelism program has worked. Let's move on. Our work is done. Instead, there's a commitment, isn't there? It's a commitment that each one of us is to have to grow in our understanding, to grow in the truth, to grow in our faith. These things go hand in hand, outreach and discipleship. Outreach and growing in the truth of God's word. And when God brings new people our way, particularly those who are new to the Reformed faith or who have been in churches where they weren't taught, when people come to our church, we need to be committed to patiently, lovingly, and faithfully teaching them and discipling them. We can't expect them to know everything. We can't expect a new person to come in here and talk like we talk and know what the Heidelberg Catechism says or even what the Heidelberg Catechism is, why we worship the way we do. We can expect there to be baggage in their lives, just like there's baggage in our lives. We can expect that they won't understand everything, just like we don't understand everything. But we need to be patient. We need to teach them. We need to come alongside of them. A few years ago, I read a story. It took place in Canada. There was a young man by the name of Gordon who came from Nigeria to a large city in Canada. And while he was there, he was introduced to the Reformed faith, and he started attending a Reformed church. He was very excited about the Reformed faith. He was very excited about the doctrines of grace. He was very excited about what he was learning, very enthusiastic about his new Reformed church. One day after church, after the service was over, he stood around with some of the members and he mentioned to them that he really liked listening to the teaching of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. Instead of lovingly coming alongside Gordon and saying, look, let me explain to you why they are in error. What happened was one of these members said to Gordon, how can you like those hell-bound heretics? All they are doing is leading people to their eternal damnation. Gordon left the church that day and never returned. We need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be careful in instructing. And my point is is that if we are going to be committed to outreach, and the Bible says we should be, if we are going to be committed to outreach, we also need to be committed to lovingly and patiently teaching those whom the Lord brings our way that may not understand all that we understand. We need to be patient. And we also need to be committed as a church to growing in our own understanding of doctrine and scripture. You see, unless your mind is renewed, you will not grow in sanctification. That might sound like a real radical thing in this day and age, but that's just the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Unless your mind is renewed by the doctrines of God's word, you will not grow in holiness. Your growth will be stunted. And the whole idea that doctrine and theology is just dry and boring and useless information is patently false. Now, it can be taught in a dry and boring way, and that's the problem of the teacher. But it's not dry and boring. Studying doctrine, studying theology, digging into the Word of God is the only way we will grow in holiness. That's what God wants for us. This is why every church must provide instruction, biblical instruction to its flock. This is why we don't apologize for making the sermon the central part of our worship service. It's not a 10-minute little ditty. We dig into the Word of God. This is why God has given pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4, to instruct us so that we may grow, to instruct us so that we will not be swayed by every wind of doctrine. John Calvin once said this. He said, "The church is a school from which we never graduate." I love that. The church is a school from which we never graduate. When you're a senior in high school or you're a senior in college, you can't wait for graduation. You can't wait for that day to come. No more school, no more homework, no more difficult classes. It's all done. But it never happens in the church. You never graduate from learning the Word of God. And so the commitment to learning and growing that we see here in the church in Antioch is to be our commitment as well. And then notice how verse 26 ends. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Did you know that? The very first place that believers were called Christians was in Antioch. Why is that? Well, I think because they were followers of Jesus, and it became very obvious to everyone. Because it was something unique that they were constantly talking about Jesus and who he is and what he had done. This is what they were known for, as being centered upon Christ. I hope that's what we're known for. Not the super conservative church in Ripon. Not the people who love doctrine and theology, although we do. What I want us to be known for is there's a people who love the gospel. There's a people who are centered on Jesus Christ. Now, as the chapter ends, notice now this little church plant begins to mature. Take a look at verse 27. Prophets come down to Antioch from Jerusalem. The canon of scripture is not yet closed. There are prophets who speak on behalf of God, foretelling the future. And one of these prophets, Agabus, he stands up and he says, there's going to be a great famine. There's going to be a great famine. And history tells us that this prophecy came to pass. In 45 AD, under the reign of Claudius, the Nile River flooded. And as a result of this, the Egyptian harvest was destroyed. From 46 to 48 AD, there was a famine in Judea. And once the church in Antioch hears about this, what do they do? Once they hear that there's going to be this great need for other Christians, what do they do? Do they react like people did to Y2K? Remember Y2K? Do they start hoarding all kinds of stuff for themselves? The end is coming. We better be ready. We better have water and gold and all these other things. They don't do that. They do exactly the opposite. They reach out to their brothers and sisters in Judea and send relief their way. These Christians in Antioch now have an eternal perspective, don't they? They're maturing. They're growing. This is the mark of a mature believer, thinking of others besides himself. This is why we're so blessed at Zion with such faithful, generous people who give to many, many outside missions causes. And that's what's going on here. These Christians begin to realize life is not just about houses and cars and vacations and hobbies. It's also about using the things God has entrusted us with to be a blessing to other people. They begin to realize this life is but a vapor. My house isn't going to last forever. My car's not going to last forever. My job's not going to last forever. This life is but a vapor. And now they live with this eternal perspective, and they want to be a blessing to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Beautiful example. And this is something that is to characterize the Church of Christ. And whether it's the opportunity to take a meal to someone in the congregation or to send them a note of encouragement or to call them on the phone, give them a ride, maybe take a Saturday out of your time and help someone who is in need, whatever the case, this is the kind of love that is to characterize the church. We all come from different backgrounds, not only ethnically, but also when it comes to the things we struggle with and the things we battle against. But we all need Christ. We all need the Church of Christ. There are no island Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another. And my prayer for us is that we would continue to show the compassion and the charity toward one another the church in Antioch so clearly displayed. And so this chapter forces us, begs us to ask some questions. Let me give you three. What are some ways that we can show love toward one another here at Zion? How can we love one another tangibly here at the Zion URC? Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an encouraging text. Maybe it's offering some of your free time again to help someone who has a need. Ask yourself that. How can the Lord use me to be a blessing to other members here? Number two, what are some ways that we can show love towards and minister to Christians outside our own church? Now, certainly we pray for our missionaries. We prayed tonight for Bill Green and Fikret Bocek and Paul Murphy and Alan Vanderpoel and Isaac Vargas. But maybe it's going to Costa Rica to visit Bill. Maybe it's going to visit Paul Murphy in New York City, to see how the Lord is working in those places, to encourage the brothers and the sisters there, to volunteer our time, to help them however we can. And third, what about in the area of church planting? What can we do as a congregation to assist other church plants in our federation? Is there an existing core group out there that we can come alongside of and help them as they seek to plant a church? Now, I don't have all the answers, but these are some of the questions that we should be asking. We've been given so much, haven't we? We've been given so much. What are we going to do with what the Lord has blessed us with? How might the Lord use the Zion URC, not only here in Ripon, but all throughout the world? Now, let me end with this. What moves us to love other people like this? What moves us to reach out to other people? What moves us to want to plant churches? What moves us to want to talk to people about Jesus? Is it the pastor harping on you Sunday night? No, it's something different. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just three books to the right of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you know anything about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it is Paul encouraging the church in Corinth to be generous givers. I don't think I need to do that here because you are generous givers. Maybe to encourage you to continue on, but that's what Paul's doing here. And he uses the churches in Macedonia as an example, that, that even in their extreme poverty, these Macedonian churches were very, very poor. Even in their poverty, they gave with overflowing generosity. Notice verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church to give out of genuine love. Now notice what motivates their giving, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see what it is? Brothers and sisters, it is the love of Christ for us that motivates us to love others. It is the fact that Jesus gave himself for me that moves me to serve others. That's the kind of love and service that characterized this little church plant in Antioch. This is the mark that this church is growing and maturing. And my prayer for us is that we would become so enraptured with the gospel, so enraptured with Jesus and what he's done for us in coming from the riches of heaven to the ugly, ugly poverty of this sin-filled world to die for us, that we would be so enraptured with the good news of Jesus Christ that we would also have this outward perspective, looking to the needs of others here at Zion, looking to the needs of the church throughout the world, giving of ourselves, giving of the things the Lord has blessed us with because Jesus gave himself for us. That's what motivates us. That's what moves us. Let's bow.